This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I was told it's going good now. Okay, well, what was gone is now back. So the slides will be going on behind me. So I want to start by reading our scripture passage. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 1. I'll start with verse 20 or just follow along on the screen. It says there, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Now, this morning, I want to focus especially on verse 21. I want to begin our thoughts by sharing something I came across. I was looking online for some of the top quotations with regards to what is the meaning of life, the purpose of life. And so this site I found had seven of them, all from individuals who are pretty prominent in our culture. Some have passed away, some are still alive. Most of the names you'd know. So here are the seven best statements with regards to the purpose of life. Number one, life has to be given a meaning because of the obvious fact it has no meaning. How about number two? Life is without meaning. You bring meaning to it. The meaning of life is whatever you ascribe to it. Being alive is the meaning. Here's number three. The fact that life has no meaning is a reason to live. Moreover, the only one. Number four. Perhaps our role on this planet is not to worship God, but to create Him. Number five, the life of man is of no greater importance to the universe than that of an oyster. Number six, life is meaningless, but worth living provided you recognize it's meaningless. One more. Sometimes we behave as though there was something more important than life. But what? Those are some of the best philosophers, writers, people who have influenced our culture. And I read that and I walk away depressed after reading such things. And I wonder, is there any question as to why within our culture there's so much anxiety and depression and heartache when that is the best that can be said with regards to the meaning of life? But then we come to the Apostle Paul and we say, Paul, what is the meaning of life? What do you see as the meaning of life? And he says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a contrast between the best that our society lifts up before us and what Paul has said in our passage today. I want to this morning focus on this statement of Paul. I want us to understand what he meant when he said this, and I would like that all of us would make what he said a reality in our own lives, just like it was in his. Paul said, for me to live and to die is gain. And honestly, I think the latter part of that verse is a little easier to understand. It is for me. To die is gain. I understand that. I mean, there's things gained when we as Christians pass away. There's gain in what's taken away. I mean, what's taken away will be the physical pain, the physical aging, the anxiety, the worry, the grief, the sadness, the sin, the temptation, all that's going to be taken away. And so, of course, there's gain in our passing. But then there's gain in what's received as well. There's a perfection that will be received. There's an unobstructed relationship with God himself. Paul said, right now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. So there's that gain. There's the gain of life eternal. There's the gain of the joys of heaven. So yes, we'd agree, we'd understand what Paul's talking about when he says to die is gain. But what about the first part? For me to live is Christ. What's he saying? I believe he means that Christ gave to him the pattern for life. Look at Jesus Christ and to Paul. There he looked and saw, here's the pattern for my relationship with the Heavenly Father. For in Jesus he saw one who was dependent on him, obedient to him, and one who was in constant prayer, talking to him. Paul looked at Jesus and saw the pattern for relationship with other people as well. He saw in Jesus a love for others. He saw in Jesus an attitude of servanthood. He saw in Jesus a willingness to forgive, even if the ones being forgiven were standing around his cross and had just nailed him there. So Paul understood that Christ gave to him the pattern of life. He understood that Christ gave to him his purpose in life. See, Paul lived for the eternal. He stored up treasure in heaven. That's what Christ gave him. Paul lived to make sure every person had the opportunity to hear the good news Jesus came to give. Jesus gave him that purpose. Paul lived to glorify God. So Paul meant by what he said that Christ gave him the pattern, the purpose for life. He also meant that Christ gave him the power for life. Power through which he found forgiveness and salvation. Power to say no to sin. Power to deny himself and live for Christ. So to Paul, more than anything else, the person of Jesus Christ was his life. That's the idea behind what he said, for to me to live is Christ. And really this changed his life. We see it changing his attitudes. Earlier in verses 12 through 14, he makes reference to the fact that he's in chains. And yet though in chains, imprisoned, he's rejoicing. Rejoicing because he knew God was going to use his situation to advance the gospel. Now, the chains he was in, the imprisonment which he was in the midst of, it wasn't fair. I mean, 5 years before writing this, he had been arrested in Jerusalem on false charges. And then for 3 years there in that area, he languished in prison based on those false charges. He finally appealed to Caesar. He sailed all the way to Rome. And there in Rome, he continued under house arrest for another 2 or 3 years. So this wasn't fair, and it wasn't planned. He wanted to be out and about freely. He wanted to actively and freely share the gospel. Imprisonment wasn't his plan. But because to Paul to live was Christ, he could say, God, if you're going to advance your glory through my circumstances, even though I don't like them, I'm going to rejoice. In verses 15 through 18, we see Paul was able to rejoice even though there were others around him who were preaching out of wrong motives. Some of them even seeking to stir up trouble for Paul himself. So not only were the circumstances imprisoning him, people were trying to bring him down. But because Paul was one who said to live as Christ, he could also say, God, if you're going to advance your glory through those whose hearts aren't right or whose focus is on my demise, then I'm going to rejoice. See, the fact that to Paul to live as Christ affected him in every way. Paul knew that his very life was due to Jesus. He knew that the focal point of his life was Jesus. He knew that the purpose of his life was totally due to Jesus. He said, for me to live is Christ. A few people still say that, but there are far, far many others who would say, for me to live is eating, or for me to live is shopping, or for me to live is working, or for me to live is accumulating, or for me to live is playing, or for me to live is watching. The people who are like that are ones who simply go through life existing. There's a lot of people in that category, but there are unfortunately fewer who along with Paul say, for me to live is Christ. And those who do are truly living. I mean, do you want to be just existing or truly living? My assumption is we all desire to be truly living, not just existing. And my assumption is as well that we all desire to be able to say with Paul, to me to live is Christ. And so because of that assumption, I'm going to be posing to all of us four questions this morning. Questions I think we need to face if we're really going to say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Here's the first question. Is Christ the one who gives meaning and significance to my life? Is Jesus the one who gives my life meaning and significance? I mean, there's within all of us as human beings this craving to know the answer to the question, what's the meaning and significance of my existence? An author once said, without knowing what I am and why I'm here, life is impossible. But those who seek to find life's meaning and significance apart from Christ eventually are going to discover what another author wrote. He said, and I quote, now the answer is plain, but it is so unpleasant that most people will not face it. There is no reason for life, and life has no meaning. Ooh. The search for meaning, the search for significance apart from Christ, it drives many people in our world. We seek to find it through activity, through experience. We seek to find meaning and significance through maybe some political movement. We seek to find it through what we buy, through the sports teams we cheer for. We seek to find significance perhaps in our life by climbing to the top of whatever social ladder we're on, perhaps by becoming richer than those around us, or perhaps by attaining to some physical look. We as Christians, we're not immune to that. There is around us that temptation to look for and seek to find our meaning and significance through the creation rather than the Creator. But don't be deceived. Your life, my life, it's given meaning and significance in Christ alone. That's where it's found. Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that He came that we might have life, and that we might have it to the full. We might have it abundantly. That's the life He offers. We're told in 1 Timothy 6:19 that in Christ we can take hold of life that's truly life. That's what we desire, that life to the full, that life that's truly life. So if we want to be ones who would say, I live for Jesus Christ, we have to ask, is Christ the one who gives meaning and significance to my life? A profound, a deep question. The second one is this. Is Christ the only one who really matters in my life? I mean, if your house was on fire and you could only remove two items, you only had that time, you'd be forced to determine what is it that really matters within the walls of my home. Now, we aren't often forced to think whether or not Christ is the only one who really matters in our lives, are we? I mean, no, we can live pretty comfortable Christian lives with all sorts of other things filling our lives. Things that fill our homes, activities filling our hours, hopes filling our imaginations. And it's easy to just fit Jesus in with the rest of them. But what if we had to choose between Jesus and our job? What if we had to choose between Jesus and our bank account? Jesus and our pension, Jesus and our home, our car, our friends, our family. What if we had to choose? We aren't forced to make those decisions today. Maybe someday we will. But what is it that matters most in our life? I know what Paul would say in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what mattered more than anything else to Paul was the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he could say, for me to live is Christ. And if we're going to say the same, then we need to ask that question, is Christ the one who really matters in my life? Here's the third question. Is every part of my life lived to the glory of Christ? Paul, in verse 20, expressed his desire that Christ would always be exalted in his body, both as he lived and then as he died. And we can look at Paul and we can say, well, yeah, that's easy for Paul. I mean, a great leader in the church, pastor, missionary. You know, his life was lived to preach and to teach. He gave his life in discipling. And we can think, well, those are the main activities with which we can glorify God. But it's so important that we all understand this. There is nothing so mundane, there's nothing so routine that any of us do that we can't do it for the glory of Christ. Everything we do. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're told that we should glorify Christ even in the ordinary things of life. Paul wrote, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So this afternoon as you go home, there may not be anything too exciting planned, but whatever is in your schedule, it can be done for the glory of God. I look at little babies and I remember changing diapers. Can you change a diaper for the glory of God? You can. You can do even that for the glory of God, can't you? Yeah. So think about the routine of your work. Think about the time you spend at home. Think about how you can bring glory to Christ through your attitude, through your integrity, through your desire for excellence, through your relationships with others. When it's done for the glory of God, then it can be done with joy. The person who can say to live is Christ is the one who lives all their life to glorify and magnify Jesus Christ as Lord. One final question. That is, do I view death as the time when I lose the things that matter or as the time when I gain the one who matters? Is death a time when I lose the things that matter or when I gain the one who matters? See, when our lives are over, these physical lives, we're not going to take with us whatever positions we had. We're not going to take our reputations with us. The house we lived at, it'll still be at the same spot. We'll leave that behind. We won't take money with us when we go. No. You know, I have a habit in my life. I like to look over obituaries for some reason. And that's not just my age. I've always enjoyed that. There's some interesting stories. I came across one about 10, 15 years ago, and I thought, this guy really lived an amazing life. Here's some of what was said. It says he was born to a father who was a traveling buggy whip salesman. He graduated in 1937 at the top of his class of about 300 in mechanical engineering from Iowa State University. He then was a retired assistant director of research at Caterpillar, where he worked for 37 years. Early in his career, he moonlighted as an architect for a home builder and designed and built two homes for his family. The second home, in which he lived until his death, incorporates many innovative energy-saving features based on principles described in his 1948 magazine article. In 1949 and 50, he tested what is now known as ethanol in his new 1949 Ford. He was listed as the inventor and a major contributor on 18 patents. After retirement, he served on an auto industry advisory board. In 1989, he and his wife purchased a second home in Oregon, where they spent part of every year enjoying the ocean view, new friends, visits from their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. I look at his life, described in that obituary, and I think, what a satisfying life. And many would look at him and say, wow, he pretty much had it all. His family, his career, his accomplishments, his length of life. He had it all. But you see, when he or anyone else leaves this life, he leaves it all, doesn't he? But for us who live for Christ alone, when we exit this life, we leave the things we didn't live for. And we enter the presence of the one for whom we lived. We leave what matters little for the one who matters most. Even in this world, If a person has nothing, if they live for Christ, when they enter into eternity, it will rightly be said of them, they have it all. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." If for you to live as Christ, you need to ask, do I view death as a time at which I lose the things that matter, or as a time when I gain the one who matters? So these four questions. Is Christ the one who gives meaning and significance to my life? Is Christ the one who really matters in my life? Is every part of my life lived to glorify Christ? And then finally, do I view death as a time when I lose the things that matter, or a time when I gain the one who matters? See, our answers will determine to what degree we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. There is the meaning of life. In that, we find purpose in life. Let me close with the story of one who I believe could say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. We know her. Her name is Florence Nightingale. When she was 30 years old, she wrote in her diary, "I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now, no more childish things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will." And then years later, near the end of her life, she was asked the secret of life's success. And she replied this way, "Well, I can only give one explanation. That is, I have kept nothing back from God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that which Paul laid before us today, his example of living for Christ and Christ alone. And I pray each one of us would take inventory of our own hearts, our own lives. And I pray we join with Paul in saying it's for Jesus Christ and him alone that we live. This I pray in his name. Amen.